Now let's come and seek the Lord in prayer before we begin the preaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have sung of this desire of ours, put in us by you, that we would be pleasing to you, that our delights would all be in you, that we would have an expectation of glory and of that eternal reward that is ours, that is reserved in heaven for us. Lord God, we ask that you would raise us up to be able to comprehend something of that calling that you call us to this morning. As we come to your holy word, help us, Father, all to be students, all to be ready to listen, all to sit at your feet. Amen. Help me, Lord, that I would speak those things that are accurate, that are according to your will, that would be beneficial and encouraging to the ladies, that would be challenging to them, that would help them as they desire to shine brightly in their day. And Father, we pray that you would help all who listen, that they would hear the words of Christ and not my ideas, not my suggestions, not my perspectives, but Lord, may it be the word of God that comes to them by your Spirit, and may it reap a harvest in all of our lives. We ask for Christ's sake in his glory. Amen. So the theme of this conference has been Bright Lights in Dark Times. And I didn't get to listen in to the whole message, but I did hear that last night, Pastor Hoffmeyer, I think he reviewed, was it Mary and Martha? And so brought some excellent applications. I know my wife came and shared a little bit with me about how to be a bright light as Mary was bright. And this morning, we're going to come to another bright light whose name was Mary, Mary of Nazareth. And if you're not familiar with women in the Bible, and you might say, are they all named Mary? There are quite a few in the New Testament, but they are distinguished by either some surname or by where they came from. So, Mary of Nazareth. And as we come to consider this, and in my readings in preparation for this message, I found that many commentators gave their attention to one of two things when they came to the passage that we're going to study this morning. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. And it'll just be a portion of that passage, and we'll read it in a moment, not yet. But when they come to this passage, most commentators either focus on the nativity of our Savior, or they focus on correcting serious errors about Mary, and or serious errors about people and their view of Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus. Now, the birth of Christ, the coming of the Savior, that is the central theme of the whole book of the Bible. And so rightly, the commentators put their emphasis and their focus on that. But concerning these errors about Mary, we must be careful to avoid all of them in our own study. And I'm just going to mention three errors that I think are, you know, maybe many of you know them already, but I'm going to mention them because I think it's important for us to acknowledge them and to be able to make sure we do steer clear of them as we chart our course through the Word of God. And so the first one, as many of you know, an error concerning Mary, the mother of Jesus, is that there is such a thing called Mary worship. Mary is seen as a co-redeemer with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a blasphemous error. And yet many people believe that. And they put Mary in the place of God. To quote the Apostle Peter, when he was preaching about the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, he said that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Again, Jesus of Nazareth. And so we know from scriptures that that first idea that that Mary is somehow in that position of co-redeemer or redeemer of God's people is completely false. The second error is more subtle than the first because while it rejects Mary worship in that sense, it does elevate her to some point of maybe having the ear of Christ and of God the Father in heaven, that she's got a special in with the Godhead in heaven. So if you'd imagine the scene in heaven as it's painted for us even in the book of Revelation, and there are all the redeemed, and there are all of the heavenly creatures and the angels in heaven, and then here's the throne of God, but there's this other position that they create, sort of like an ambassador, or you know, having some special chair next to the throne, and people, this error that people have is they see that, well, I can if I get it in good with Mary and maybe pray to her to talk to God for me, then I'll have a good word in with God and things will be taken care of. And the fact is that there's just no evidence for that in our Bibles. There's nothing in the book of Revelation or anywhere else that talks about this other position and that Mary has that. So hopefully, I don't expect that any of you are thinking of that, but maybe if there is some of that subtle elevation of Mary to some super sainthood status, that right now let's clear the deck and get that out of the way, because that's not in the scriptures, and it's not my purpose here to go and to disprove all of these things. But I just want us to at least acknowledge them and to make sure, again, that we're steering clear of them. And Mary herself is just simply one soul among many, redeemed in heaven and awaiting the resurrection. Now, the last error I want to touch on before we begin is on the other side of the spectrum from the first two. And this error avoids any God-honoring study of Mary in an attempt to avoid the other two errors of veneration. See what I'm saying there? So because there are people who worship Mary or think of her in some special state or status, there is another group who then don't want to talk about Mary at all. And I wonder if that may have contributed to some of the commentaries when I read through in Luke chapter 1. There wasn't sometimes a lot of time and ink on the paper given to studying who Mary was and her awesome life of faith, as we'll see. She is truly an amazing woman. But I think that's maybe some of the commentators, for one reason or another, I don't fault them. Obviously, they were very faithful in what they did say. But I wonder if that is an error that even maybe some of us could fall into because of our backgrounds. And we have to be careful of that. And everything I'm going to say this morning is, I hope, biblical, it is accurate, and is not seeking to venerate or lift up Mary into any of those first two errors that I mentioned. So if you sense me going down that path, you can correct me afterwards, come and speak to me, but it is not my purpose to do that. So just wanted to make sure that we had that said at the outset, and to even note Philippians 3:17, when Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example," he puts his own example out there, and then he says, "and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." And so with that scripture as our footing, that's the spirit in which I want to come and to examine the life of Mary this morning. Okay, so with that introductory material out of the way, we'll dive into Mary's situation. And this is primarily contextual, so we're not going to be going into the scriptures for this, but it's more about the time she lived in. So I did some research, read some various books on what it was like in Judea, in Galilee during this time. And we see that Mary lived in a very spiritually dark time. We find Mary at the end of what's called the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament in your Bibles. And that's a span of about 400 years when there was no prophecy. There was no revelation coming from God during that time. It was a very dark time for Israel. There was no prophet in Israel to declare the word of God. And this was a judgment. This was punishment on Israel. This was part of what the consequences they were reaping from their unfaithfulness to him, their breaking of the covenant. And you know that if you go back into the Old Testament, you see how God brought them into captivity. He brought them back, and there was this continual cycle of breaking covenant with God. And so during this time, it was just very dark. And from the gospel accounts that we have, we see the result of that darkness in the spiritual leaders of that time. You'll think of yourselves of the gospel accounts of Jesus interacting with Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priests. I don't think, any time when Jesus commends them for their spiritual leadership of the people. In fact, many of the things that he says to them are rebukes and woes because of what they did. They were hypocrites. They were worried about the outside of the cup. They were worried about the externals of life and not the heart. They weren't coming and ministering to the people and helping to relieve that burden of sin. They weren't pointing them to salvation in God and having their sins cleansed by his work of purification. But they laid heavy burdens on them, burdens that they could not bear. Other Jews of this time took a more pragmatic approach. If you can't beat them, join them. They would have joined forces with the occupying force at the time, Rome. And as you know, they became tax collectors and in some cases informants in order to make life a little easier. But certainly we can say this much, relatively few at this time were waiting for, were hoping in, were expecting Messiah to come. But not only was it spiritually dark, it was also a politically dark time. As I mentioned, Rome was the invading power. They had replaced the Greeks. And this, they had a so-called king at the time, a king of Israel. But this, again, was just a puppet leader set up by the Roman government. And this foreign oppression was a constant reminder to the Jews, to Israel, of God's punishment for their sins of unfaithfulness. But it's at such a dark time that there lived a young girl named Mary. And we read from the text that she was from Nazareth. Nazareth was a town on a hillside in Galilee. And Nazareth was about 65 miles north of Jerusalem, situated between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament, and it seems to have no historical significance whatsoever. In fact, it was proverbial for its dullness. You'll remember what Nathanael says when hearing that the Christ, could this be the Christ from Nazareth? He says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So again, something of the dullness of Nazareth itself. Nothing great, nothing important. And then for Mary herself, it seems like Mary had a life like most girls her age. We're not told that she had anything special or significant or important about who she was in her upbringing. She would have been taught the basics, like most girls of her time, of homemaking and mothering at home. And she also would have learned the Old Testament scriptures at her synagogue. Historians tell us that boys and girls of her day were taught to memorize large portions of scripture. As one commentator put it, back then they didn't have memorization phobia like it seems we have today. Now, I'm mentioning Mary as a young girl or a girl. She was probably somewhere around the ripe old age of 15. There's a range that commentators put her at, maybe from 12 up to 16. From the best I could gather and from trusted sources, around 15 years of age. And, of course, that would mean that she was eligible for marriage in Jewish society at that time. And indeed, we find her already engaged to the village carpenter. Now, engagement for Jewish couples at that time was basically like being married, except you weren't together physically. There was this reality of the marriage bond legally. However, there was no coming together physically. There were no sexual relations. And so, while she was engaged, she was not living with Joseph, who was called her husband, even though technically they had not come together yet. Some historians tell us that this separation time was common, and it was done in order to prove the loyalty of the couple. So while they were married, they weren't to be together. They were to live apart, but it was to prove whether or not they truly loved one another and they would stay loyal to one another, something that would obviously come to play later as Mary would be found with child. This engagement, as we'll call it, is so serious that a divorce was actually required to break it off. And the unique nature of this engagement has led many translators to call it actually betrothal in order to denote a more serious commitment than what engagement infers in our day and age. So here we have a typical Israelite girl named Mary, engaged to the town carpenter, living in the middle of nowhere, miles away from anyone or any place important, living in a spiritually and politically dark time. And here we take up our reading then in Luke chapter 1, and I'll read for you Luke 1 verses 26 to 56. Now in the sixth month, and this sixth month is keeping time in the previous verses with Mary's relative Elizabeth, who was pregnant, and so it's in her sixth month. So it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man, or I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So as you can see, just even from the reading of the passage, Mary was truly an amazing woman of grace. She was an unusually bright light in a dark time. And of course, it was God's grace that made her to be such a light. In verse 28, we read, "Having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one,' or 'full of grace, the Lord is with you.'" Mary was a sinner, but she was saved by grace. She was full of grace because God had poured that grace into her heart. He had poured it out richly upon her. But what did that favor and that blessing do in her life? Yes, she was selected by God to be the mother of the Savior to come into the world, the Son of God. But what were the effects of this grace on her, the grace that God had poured out in her? What were the effects of it in her character that make us say she was a bright light? And I want us to look at four graces in Mary that made her shine. We'll look at her bright faith, her bright courage, her bright understanding, and then her bright joy. Pastor Carlson mentioned that I got a lot of time here. Don't worry, I've been preaching at a church regularly. That only gives me about a half hour to 40 minutes to preach. So that's what I'm used to preparing for. But I have a few extra pages in case we have some time. But seriously, though, we're going to look at the bright faith of Mary, her bright courage, her bright understanding, and then lastly, her bright joy. So we start with her bright faith. And really, I think this is the main point about Mary's in this passage. That's what God wants us to see first and foremost. And while it may seem obvious, we're going to jump in and take a look at a few things. The angel Gabriel makes, first of all, a truly stunning and weighty announcement of what Mary has been chosen to be and chosen to do. And we read it perhaps with so much familiarity that we can miss it. Reading through this passage, and immediately you start thinking, okay, is it Christmas? No, and we have to get out of that mode, and we have to try to understand, okay, Lord, help us. What are you saying here? You know, you can imagine Mary's probably just going about her everyday work for the day. I was thinking of my wife on a Saturday morning, and she's got a list. We call it a laundry list, right? A list of things to do. And I know that maybe if I were to show up at one of your houses on a normal Saturday, I mean, you're all here, so I know your husbands are home diligently going through that list, right? Not getting a lot of feedback on that in the positive side. But there's a men's conference later. Don't worry, we'll get to that. But imagine Mary going about her everyday life. What was she doing? It says the angel coming in, when he had come in, he greeted her. Ooh, does an angel walk in the front door? What does an angel do? How does an angel come in? Well, he comes in, and what was she doing? Was she cleaning the kitchen? Was she about to go out and do the laundry? Was she going out to get water down at the river? What was she doing? We really don't know. But out of nowhere, totally unexpected, completely unanticipated, there is an angel in the house. And he greets her with such titles that caused her to be in wonder and to be perplexed. He calls her highly favored and blessed among women. Again, imagine yourself last Saturday morning and having this happen to you. And somebody comes in bright and shining. Here's this angel and addresses you with these titles. Me? You're talking to me? Right? There's this, it's shocking, isn't it? And it gets even more shocking. The angel says that she'll give birth to the promised Messiah, the Son of the Highest, the promise of a Redeemer that was made to Eve at mankind's fall into sin, and then 2,000 years later to Abraham in Haran, and then 1,000 years later to King David in Jerusalem. And it's renewed here another 1,000 years to a teenage girl in her home on the hillside of Nazareth. Humanly speaking, we say, that's incredible. That's unbelievable, right? Well, even setting aside the shock of the announcement, how about the shock of the person chosen, right? Mary? Me? Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm 15. You know, aren't there other well-known, prominent, godly women? We know there were. We read of them in subsequent accounts in the gospel. Why her? She was no one of great importance. She wasn't living in Jerusalem. She wasn't near the temple. Who was she? And even notice the question that Mary asks in verse 34. This starts to, we start to come into focus on, in the midst of all of this, what is Mary's heart reaction? She asks a question, and some might think it reflects about Mary some kind of doubt. But I think it actually shows that she's already showing that she'll believe. She says, how will this happen? Right? Her response wasn't like the unbelieving response of Zacharias that had taken place earlier in verse 18 here in chapter 1. Hers is asking in faith, how can this be since I am a virgin that I do not know a man? She's not saying like Zacharias, prove to me that this will happen. She's legitimately trying to understand, okay, how will I have a baby when everyone to this point in history that's had a baby has had it in a certain way? Okay? You understand what I'm saying? And see, Gabriel's answer in verse 35 actually doesn't give her a whole lot of detail to answer that question, does it? He says that the Holy Spirit will bring it to pass by his power, but he doesn't go into the biological or the organic way, the explanation, the process that will take place. Just simply, God's going to do this. But there's also encouragement that Mary receives in this announcement by Gabriel. He tells her about her relative Elizabeth's pregnancy, albeit a less miraculous pregnancy, but still miraculous in its own right. And then he gives her this great encouragement that should really deliver the death blow, right, to any unbelief. He says, there with God, nothing will be impossible. So just again, think of what happened to Mary in the span. I think when I read this, I timed it. It takes about a minute. Let's say it's 2 minutes to read everything that took place in Gabriel's interaction with her. In a minute and 2 minutes, and this is all this information just dropped on her like a bombshell. It's amazing. That's why I'm saying she is a woman of great faith, because how does she respond? Behold the maidservant of the Lord, verse 38. Let it be to me according to your word. It's fascinating. You have to stop and again, put yourself in her shoes. Going about her everyday life, out of nowhere, this amazing announcement is put into her lap. And she's not just told about it, she's going to be part of it. And she says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And we know that this response pleased God, for we read in verse 45, Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, says to Mary, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were spoken, or which were told her from the Lord. So we see in her the grace of simple faith in the bare word of God. And this is what I'm submitting to you, is this first grace that makes Mary shine. My dear sisters, is your faith bright like that? Do you believe the bare word of God? Think about how Mary had to latch on to the promise of God and the word of God in such a short amount of time. And even when she asked her question of the angel, as I said, there was no biological process explained. He didn't say, okay, I brought a textbook for you here, we're going to go through. No. Let's put it this way. She didn't follow the science, did she? She wasn't following science. She was following the Word of God. She latched onto the bare word. No, God said this, so I believe it. It's quite that simple. How do you accept the Word of God when it comes to you? How would your husband or your family, how would your parents or your children speak of you if they were to be asked this question? You know, when mom hears God's word and it calls her to believe something, there's no contest. There's nothing fighting in her. There could be difficulties, but she says simply this, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Would that be the testimony of your kids? Or would that be the testimony of your family, your parents? Young ladies, would that be the testimony of your parents or your friends? Man, you know, there's a lot of things I can say about her, but this one thing is absolutely sure. She's all about the Word of God. She is all in when it comes to the Word. She's a woman of faith. If God's Word says something, and then in the news, we find out some new finding, she doesn't say, oh, maybe I shouldn't believe what the Word said. Because, you know, I was seeing on Fox News or on CNN that they said this. So I wonder if what God said in His Word is... No. Do you simply take the Word of God and believe it? Think about it when it comes to a passage like this. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Do we believe that? Can I really do all things without grumbling and complaining? Oh, well, you know, it's hyperbole. You know, they don't really mean that. Right? I mean, let's think about it. Let's be honest with ourselves. Do we take that passage and we say, no, that's a command that I can do because by the grace of God I can. So, Lord, here I am. I'm going to do all things without grumbling and complaining. Do we approach it that way? You moms, child rearing. You know, I've taught a class on child rearing. I think I've done it like 5 or 6 times. And every time I teach it, I get some of the same comments again and again. I know that's what the Word of God says, but, right? But, and then here comes the latest scientific finding, the latest study, right? Study shows that children who are spanked actually become violent aggressors and terrorists. Okay. What are we going to believe? Right? What are you believing? As a mom, are you going to the Word of God and say, you know what? Come what may, this Word is 100% accurate. It is infallible. It is inerrant. I believe it. I believe the Word of God. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to His Word. We also have this, of course, we could talk about our the biblical roles in marriage. Again, that's under attack. Ladies, you know it. You know you're told by the world, by corporate America. If you're working in the corporate world, you hear it. You know, what you need to do is get out of the home. You need to be freed from these things. That's why we have this great child care plan, right? The American Family Plan. We're going to make sure that there's a government program that'll take care of your kids so you can realize who you really are. You don't need to invest in your kids. You don't need to pour your life out in them, forming them. No, we got someone who's gone to school for that who can do that. You don't need to do that. Are you going to believe the Word of God and your role as a mother and your role as a wife? You have to be willing to lay hold of it and to be able to say to the world, to turn your back on the world. Luke 9, verse 26, Jesus, speaking to His disciples, said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." And so we hear that word of Mary. Blessed is she who believed. And blessed are you, dear sister, if you're able to latch on to and have faith in the bare word of God. So we see that Mary was a woman of bright faith. But also, secondly, Mary was a woman of bright courage. Of bright courage. Gabriel's announcement spelled a rough road for Mary. Remember, she's engaged to be married. Again, put yourself in her shoes. What kind of excitement do you think is going on in her heart right now? Right? Those of you who your wedding was a while ago, or maybe it was recent, or maybe you're engaged, you're sitting here this morning and you've got that anticipation, that glow about you. Oh, I can't wait. Didn't Mary have some of that? Is it wrong for us to assume that Mary was excited and have anticipation? You don't think she was planning her life with Joseph? Maybe she was like, you know, some of you I've heard, and when you were engaged and before the wedding and you're planning and you're like in excitement, I can't believe this is actually happening to me, right? I think there was some of that in Mary. Had she even met Joseph before? I mean, there was customs at this time that they may not even met. Had they been high school sweethearts, as we say, or maybe back then they had synagogue sweethearts. We don't know. Had they traveled down to Jerusalem together in the same caravan for those annual feasts? Again, we don't know. But marriage to this man, for sure, right, was on her mind, and it was her life. It was going to be her life going forward. And basically, Gabriel shows up, takes all those plans she had, and maybe as she was even going out the door to do some wedding planning, we don't know, but he takes them, and with the word of God, effectively turns them completely upside down. And in addition to all of that, Mary could face some real physical danger. She was in a difficult place as a result of this announcement. She would have a son out of wedlock. Who do you think was going to believe her? The angel didn't go to everybody in her town. It says it came to Mary. And by the time the angel goes to Joseph, he's already doing what? Considering how he might put her away quietly, right? How divorce. These were real things that Mary had to face. Would her friends believe her? Would her siblings believe her? Would her mom and dad believe her? Again, as we said, would Joseph believe her? How would people treat her just when she went down? Again, like down to the river to get water. How would people look at her? Oh, there she goes. She said an angel told her this. We know what really happened. This reality of being accused of adultery carried with it the potential for being stoned to death. You remember Jesus in his ministry had a woman who was brought to him, caught in the very act of adultery. And in anger and in haste, she was brought before him, and the intent of the crowd was to stone her. This happened, what, about 30 years later after Mary? So not hard to think that Mary herself could have said, maybe this could be something I could face. This is why I'm saying that she was so courageous. To be able to obey and to submit to the word of God in this way was phenomenal. She understood what was being asked of her, and she understood that there could be real negative consequences. She listened with composure, and she responded intelligently. She wasn't rushed into a hasty decision that made her later on say, oh man, what did I get myself into? No, when we read her hymn of praise in verses 46 to 55, we hear a woman who feared God rather than man, and who trusted in God's mercy. She despised the shame of society's disapproval, willing to be canceled by her culture so that she might be loyal to God. Jesus spoke of this same kind of courage in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. We read there, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary courageously let go of her own plans and dreams, denied herself, and found her life by taking up her cross and following her Lord. So here I ask you the question, ladies. Is your courage bright like Mary's courage? Does your lifestyle reveal a biblical pattern of countercultural bravery? Let me say that again. Does your lifestyle reveal a biblical pattern of countercultural bravery? I'm not talking about an attitude of being presumptuous or being abrasive. That's not what I'm saying. Not being boorish and unapproachable, bull in a china shop, as we would say. No. But do you have biblically composed courage to be able to swim against the current of this world? Is that you? You could ask yourself a question like this: what act of self-denial have I taken recently? Courageous self-denial that I might become more godly. It's a question you could ask yourself, right? Has there been any change in my routine, in my lifestyle that I've made maybe in the last year that I can look to say, I've done this in order to mortify sin or to be more godly? It could be in a lot of different areas. How you speak to your children. How you speak to your coworkers, whether you're treating them with kindness and love. You have courage to do that in a climate, I know at least in my corporate climate, it's cutthroat. People ready to throw you under the bus in a moment. But are you willing to go against that, dear woman of God, and still be loving and kind and seeking to put others up and considering them more important than yourself? How about in a culture obsessed with sex and sexual attraction? Are you courageous to be pure in heart, to be pure in mind, to be pure with your eyes? Yes, ladies, are you courageous to do that? Are you courageous to reject the Western world's uniform of tight and short and revealing, even though it might bring mockery and scorn? And I bless God for the ladies in this place, because you are a testimony of that. But it comes with a price, does it not? When you don't have the look, when you don't have the uniform on that everybody else has, and it is kind of interesting how there seems to be a cycle as fashion changes. Everybody's supposed to be so unique, but they all look the same because they all wear the same thing. But you're the one who shows up without the uniform. You don't have the latest dress. See what she's got on? She's such an old fuddy-duddy. She's one of those old puritanical Christians. She can't get out of the 17th century. I know, I hear it from you. Some of you have had to face that. And some of you have been mocked and scorned. You're not alone. You're courageous with Mary when you stand firm. I know these, in one sense, we could go on with a lot of hard questions, and you could probably think in your own mind of many other hard questions to ask about, are you courageous? I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but any good application questions, I think, when it comes to courage have to be hard, or else what are we talking about, right? But really, seek to look in your own heart and ask yourself hard questions about this. Am I courageous? Do I go against the ungodly, unbiblical culture around me? Or am I just floating along with the tide? Let's not look past in the back, in the past and back. Let's look forward. Okay, I've made mistakes. Maybe I have not been courageous as I ought. Well, dear sister, let's take a stand with Mary now. Lord, what can I do beginning today? What can you do starting now to be courageous? And ask the Lord in prayer. Seek him. Seek his word. Ask your husband. Ask your mom. Ask your dad. Take time to talk to those believers, those mature believers around, and ask them, do you see biblical courage in me? How can I be more courageous? What can I do? Ask your sisters in Christ. Ask your pastors. But take action to be courageous. It won't happen to you because you simply show up to church. You actually have to take action. So be courageous. And learn to be courageous with others who are courageous. Learn to be courageous with others who are courageous. Sometimes courageous people can be intimidating. And let me just say here, when I say someone's courageous, that doesn't mean they're courageous all across in every area of their life. That's a danger we do with people, right? We categorize people. We put them in boxes. Well, that's a courageous person. They're always courageous. This person's, you know, don't do that. But when you are around someone who has courage, it can actually be a little intimidating at times. That doesn't mean that they have a sinful attitude, though. So let's just be careful. Remember what the disciples thought of Jesus in Mark chapter 10. He was going ahead of them, going on up to Jerusalem. And they knew that he was going to be killed. He had talked about it very openly with them. In fact, they had warned him about going to Jerusalem for that very reason. And he's going on ahead, and it says that because of his courage, that they were afraid, that they were intimidated as he led them on. So we need to be careful not to be intimidated around courageous people, but even ask ourselves, why? Why am I intimidated around that sister in Christ? It may be that we're intimidated because of her righteous biblical courage. And we shouldn't let that disrupt our fellowship with one another. We shouldn't let that come between each other. But acknowledge that and see that, and maybe you can learn from that. And maybe you're courageous in an area where she's not, and she needs to learn from you. So, sisters in Christ, learn to be courageous with one another. Don't shy away. I mean, that could be a horrible disruption to fellowship, either because of pride or shame or any other reason. So try to examine that and seek to encourage one another in this biblical grace of courage. It takes courage to be a friend of courage. Maybe we could say it that way, right? It takes courage to be a friend to someone who is courageous. Remember that brave people, again, as I said before, not necessarily brave in all things and all times, and they're still weak and needy, even as you are. There's areas in your life where you say, oh, I'm courageous here, and you know that you're weak. So you need your sisters in Christ. You need to be like iron sharpening iron, to spur one another on. Don't abandon your courageous sister in Christ or your courageous husband. They need you. Just like Mary, as we see, needed Elizabeth. It's interesting that she makes haste to get down there to be with Elizabeth. And you see how the two of them have a nice, tight bond. They spend the next 3 months together. No doubt for both of them, that would be what God used to get them through some very difficult days ahead of them. So, again, learn to be courageous with others who are courageous. So we've seen bright faith. We've seen bright courage. Thirdly, we come to bright understanding. Like Abigail, Mary was a woman of good understanding. And she had good understanding in the scriptures. Take note of how she quickly grasped Gabriel's message. We talked about the shock and the disruption that the announcement would have had in her life, and even a level of fear and surprise. But it doesn't leave her dumbfounded. It doesn't leave her head spinning. when she makes reference to the Old Testament covenants, she didn't, or when, sorry, when Gabriel made reference to the Old Testament covenants, she didn't need to stop and say, "Can you give me a little background on that, Gabriel? I'm sorry, I don't know what you're talking about." Okay, she wasn't lost when he was referring to the titles that he was giving to her son and what that meant. She was able to track with the angel as he worked through the divine message. And as we saw before, she was even able to ask a very good question. She had been taught the scriptures, and she had made it her business to become familiar with them, even to the point of connecting the dots of Old Testament redemptive promises to Gabriel's message. And this is reinforced if you look in verses 46 to 55 there in her song, what's called the Magnificat. And in that song, or in those verses, one man, William Hendrickson, a commentator, cites in Mary's song no less than 25 parallels to phraseology in Old Testament passages, including Genesis, Exodus, 1 and 2 Samuel, and the Psalms. This would indicate, right, a familiarity with large portions of the Old Testament scriptures, not just maybe a few key verses, but she had a robust understanding of the Old Testament. And more than just familiarity, Mary was able to take, think about this, the brief announcement of Gabriel and then develop a deeply biblical song to express what was happening. Again, we have no record that she had more than just the conversation recorded in Luke's gospel. Maybe there was more, but it doesn't seem like there was much else. He makes the announcement. She's on her way. She makes haste to go down to visit her relative. I mean, while she's going, while she's walking, as she's making her way, she didn't have a phone to look up, okay, let me Google Bible verses on Son of the Highest. Right? All the helps we have. She didn't have that. No, she was thinking back to what she knew. All of what she had memorized, all of what she had contemplated, considered, what she heard, read at the synagogue weekly, whatever she heard, it was coming back. And she was able to understand what Gabriel was talking about, and even to develop such rich biblical content in her song. And notice her theme. It's not about herself and her story, although she does mention how God has blessed her personally. But she is clearly enthralled with the great theme of God's redemption of his people. At least 18 times in her song, Mary makes reference to the Lord and his character and his work. Like it says in Psalm 34, she would make a good psalmist, I think, Mary. The psalmist said, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Sound familiar? That's rich in Mary's song here. So much more could be said about the Magnificat. But as it relates to our study, I just want to point out that Mary was a young woman who learned the scriptures, knew their meaning, and could connect them with what was going on in her life. That's the main point I want to make here. So ladies, again, we're going to stop and ask ourselves a few questions here and challenge ourselves with what we have seen in this bright light of understanding that Mary has. We also need to have bright understanding, don't we? Is that what you have? You need to pursue this kind of understanding. Like Mary, we need to regularly exercise our minds and our Bibles so that we can discern what the will of the Lord is for us in practical, everyday life. I think this point was already hammered home maybe yesterday, last night, about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that's exactly what I'm saying here. Now, there's a lot of good Christian literature out there, a lot of good Christian books, blogs, podcasts, videos. And what I'm going to say, please don't think that I'm putting those down in the sense that they have no value. What I'm saying, sisters, is consider the comparative value. We have a lot of things that we can easily get into our ears and before our eyes, but how much of that time that we spend is actually in the Word of God? Those biblical helps and those writings of other people are excellent. I love reading voices from the past, but I got to read my Bible. Morning and evening is great, but that's not your Bible. Those are good comments, maybe about a theme or maybe about a verse or even maybe about a scripture, but you need to get your minds soaked in scripture. So let me ask you, how's that Bible reading coming along? Are you making that a daily part of your day, a daily thing you do is I'm going to sit down, I'm going to get in the Word? You see how it was a game changer for Mary? I mean, imagine, how could she have responded if she didn't know these things? Now, you could say, well, God wouldn't have sent Gabriel to her. I know. Just for the sake of argument. She wouldn't have known what he's talking about. But you see how she quickly took everything in. And again, I'm amazed at Mary to be caught in a situation like that. And again, I call it a bombshell. To be told all of this, and she's like, okay, but how's this going to happen? All right, let it be to me according to your word. Boom, she's there. Got it. I'm in. Amazing. And then to read what she says in this song, in this Magnificat, it blows you out of the water. You say, what kind of woman was this? Well, here's what she was. She was a woman of the word. So what was said to her didn't catch her off guard. It didn't cause her to lose her footing. She didn't need to go and do research. She didn't have time to. She didn't have a copy of the scriptures. She didn't go to the synagogue and start doing and get a concordance and start looking these things up. No, she knew them already in her own heart. And dear sisters, again, I really want to stress this because, again, it is easy. I know what it's like to have that podcast come in and listen to that every day. Al Mohler is not the scriptures. Right? We love Al Mohler. We love what he's doing for us. And we love the wisdom God has given to him. But let it be the word of God on your lips and on your heart. And then listen to Al Mohler after that. Or whoever else you're looking for to help guide you. But even your pastors, right? Be in the Word. It is important to be in the Word, dear sisters. And especially because of this, and this is not unique to women, what I'm going to say here. But I'm going to say this in relationship to Eve. The whisper of the devil is alive and well today. Has God really said? Has he really said? And again, not just because it was Eve and this is a ladies' conference, it's for anybody. If we don't know the scriptures, how are you going to refute that? You don't think that's out there today? Has God really said? I mean, has God really given you 10 commandments? Has he really said that? Is there really a fourth commandment? Is it really valid for today? That's a hard amen to sound, isn't it, in our day? Has God really said that there is a role for women and men in marriage? Has he defined that? Has God really said that? Or is that Old Testament stuff? You see, we have to saturate our minds like a sponge in the Word. If we're not tracking daily with the Word of God, my dear sister, you're in a place of danger. You're in a place of danger like Eve was in danger. Because those thoughts, they're going to come. And if you're not rooted in the Scriptures, if you don't know what this Word says, if you can't handle it, if all you've got in your scripture arsenal is John 3:16, you're going to be caught off guard. But you don't have to be. Look at Mary. See what she did and follow her most excellent example. And I will also say on this point, know your Bible for your own spiritual growth, for spiritual defense, but also know your Bible so that you can be a blessing to others. Imitate Mary and how she blessed Elizabeth by speaking this song to her. I mean, that's who was with her, wasn't it? She was saying this to Elizabeth. It's just the two of them. I love it, right? Just the personal nature of this whole thing as it goes down. This is not broadcast. This didn't go viral. Mary wasn't FaceTiming. She wasn't Facebook Living. Watch what I do here. right? This is not TikTok. This is two women in the privacy of their own home, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and a rich understanding of the Scriptures. And she speaks these words to Elizabeth. Have you blessed someone recently by sharing with them what you've been reading in God's Word? Have you been able to bring out a song to edify, to impart grace? We read of this in Ephesians 4:29 when Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." Where are we going to get gracious words from? Where are we going to be able to actually impart this grace to someone else? Well, it's not going to come from here in our own stuff, out of our own selves. It's going to come from the Word. As much as it comes into our minds and into our hearts, and it'll come out and it'll be a benefit to others. Again, Ephesians 5:17-21. Ephesians 5, verses 17 to 21. I know you know these, but it gives me an opportunity to get a drink of water as you're turning. Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But," here it is, "but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, this should be the goal in our fellowship, shouldn't it? We talk about having fellowship. What is fellowship? It's kind of like this elusive thing. We just kind of hang out. Do we just do fun things together? Do we watch movies? Okay, well, here, put this at the top of your list. Put this at the top of your list. Make it your goal to impart grace to one another and to stir one another up in your pursuit of God. And that's going to take a little planning. Okay? So yes, be in the Word, but then think about, what can I say to my sister in Christ? I'm going to go and have lunch with a sister. What am I going to say to her? You can even be praying that as you're in your Bible, as you're reading your Bible in the morning. Actually make plans to take what you've been reading and share it with your sister in Christ, to share it with your husband. He needs it. I appreciate when my wife does that to me, and she comes in. It's a little joke. I call her Spurgina. Because sometimes she'd come in, and she'd be like, "Oh, I was reading this," and she'll come in. I just know I need to put my book down and listen, because there's nothing I'm going to... No. But it's great. Married ladies, have that kind of relationship with your husband. You should be imparting grace to one another as you share what God has been teaching you in the Word. And you don't know what kind of an encouragement, what kind of spiritual food that will be to the other person. So know your Bibles and have this goal in your conversation with your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, that you will be a blessing to all who hear you. So again, we've seen Mary's bright faith, her bright courage, her bright understanding, and lastly, we come to her bright joy. Her bright joy. Verses 46 to 47, we read, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." How is it that Mary could be as joyful as she was? As we said before, she could be accused of adultery, the subject of some kind of mob justice, exposed to the ridicule of society, maybe become the shame of her family and her friends and her own fiancé, potentially divorcing her. How was she able to process her dangerous and stressful condition and come out on the other side rejoicing? Well, I think Mary tells us in her song, and again, just scan down there in verses 46 to 45 in Luke chapter 1, and I think she gives us her secret because she describes God in several ways. She describes Him as her Savior, that He's merciful, gracious, holy, mighty, just, and faithful. And His works, she speaks of His works, that He considers the lowly, He scatters the proud, He puts down the mighty but exalts the lowly. He fills the hungry and sends away the rich. And He helps His people. So what do we see here? Well, we see here the source and object of Mary's joy. And it wasn't her circumstances. But it was God Himself. Not her enjoyment, not her fun, not her sense of comfort, and not her sense of control. But it was God Himself. She had God as her joy. Now, does this mean that, you know, she's the proverbial ostrich with her head in the sand, unable to really grasp what's going on? Is she just innocence abroad and is, you know, completely out to lunch on what's happening and the potential dangers that are there? No, no, absolutely not. Her problems were real. But you see, her problems, her situation, the potential threats that were out there could do no harm or diminish or take away the object of her joy, because that object was her Savior. It was God Himself. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, Paul speaks of this same object of joy. Philippians 3, 7 to 8. I know a lot of you know this by heart. Excellent words by Paul. He says, "But what things were gained to me," speaking of all of the benefits he enjoyed and his privileges, and he says, "What things were gained to me? These I have counted loss." For what? For who? For Christ. "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Why? "That I may gain Christ." That I may gain Christ. So like Mary, Paul's joy was in God. And this made him willing to suffer the loss of everything. And this is the same man who wrote later on in his letter, "Rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice." And so this is why Mary could worship and magnify the Lord while stress and change and danger were swirling all around her. It was God and His glory that were her greatest delight. And her joy shone brightly. Dear ladies, is that your joy? Is that what marks you in the midst of the change in your life, the disappointments, the feeling that you have at times of the lack of control? Ah, everything's going crazy. Can you really have joy in a time like that? What is the object of your joy? Do you know that deep, abiding satisfaction in Jesus Christ that enables you to rise above your fears, real as they are, not make-believe sandcastle fears, real painful fears sometimes, physical pain, emotional pain, family fears? Can you rejoice in that? According to Mary, we can. Have you been able to sing with Paul and Silas in their innermost chamber of the prison? Can you lift your voices with the sting of the whip on your back and the prospect of never getting out? Mary testifies, yes, you can. And sisters, I want you to know this true joy. I want you to know it in Christ. He gave us a 15-year-old girl. Remember, 15-year-old Mary, or somewhere in that area, in all that she was in her simplicity, as our example. Not to tease us, to say, well, you'll never be like her. No, He sets her as the example so that we can note her, we can see her, that we can mark her and be encouraged to say that same grace that God gave her to endure can be given to you. That same grace that God gave her to rejoice can be yours. It's not hidden away. It's not reserved for only the super saints and the super special. That grace, dear sister, is for you. You can have real, abiding, lasting joy and pleasure when everything around you in your whole life is turned upside down. We need this grace, sisters, more than ever. In this day and age, we need this grace. In our nation, we need this grace. As this world continues to spiral into an anti-Christian hysteria, we need to be that bright light in our schools, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our communities, that make people stop and ask, what on earth is wrong with you? Right? How is it that you are not falling to pieces? Why aren't you running into your home scared of all that's out there? Why aren't you running out to protest, scared of what's going on? Why aren't you running out to do this and do that? What's wrong? Or maybe more biblically saying, what is the reason for this hope, this joy that you have when everything is crumbling, when everything is falling? We need this, sisters, more than ever today. We need to be bright lights. You, dear sisters, God calls you to be a bright light today. You don't need to live back when Mary lived to be a bright light. God has called all of you today. Shine brightly. Shine like Mary. Be bright in your faith. Be bright in your courage. Be bright in your understanding. And be bright in your joy. Remember, we're not putting Mary on a pedestal. We're not saying, oh, look at her and you'll never be like that. No, no. You can be like that. She was a woman just like you. She had hopes and fears just like you. She had expectations and desires just like you. And she had weaknesses and sins just like you, just like me. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, the same grace given to Mary is that grace that was given, that can be given to you, that will be given to you to endure all things and to shine brightly in the midst of great darkness. For with God, dear sisters, with God, nothing will be impossible. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this shining example of your servant Mary. And we thank you, Lord, that we do not need to think of her in a wrong way, that she is untouchable, otherworldly, so unlike us. But we thank you that we can learn from her example as one who is very much like any of the ladies sitting here. And we thank you that you caused her to shine in such a bright way. And even over and against all of those obstacles that were placed in front of her by society, the thoughts and the wrong views of her, both today, but also even back then. Lord, she shone brightly. She was not afraid. She was a woman of such faith and courage, of Bible understanding, and of joy. And we want to be like that. Help these ladies this morning to be like that. We pray that you would take these few loaves and fishes that we have sought to feed upon and multiply it and make it unto an abundance, that your dear children seated here would go away with your word, having filled them like a feast. Lord, help us, help them to go from this place determined all the more to shine brightly and to be a source of light in such a dark time. God, use us. Use us for the good of this dying world that is in such need of the Savior, that others would see and hear and know the light that you have put in us, and that they would know of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would save them even through our testimony. But glorify your name, we ask, and cause the Lord Jesus to be lifted up. In his name we pray. Amen.